Well, hello, everyone. My name is Dr. Sherry Tenpenny, and I want to extend a warm welcome to everyone who's joining us here for Happy Hour with Dr. T. All of our podcasts for Happy Hour with Dr. T are Tuesday mornings at 11 a.m. As a matter of fact, all of our podcasts, Monday through Friday, are at 11 a.m. We have This Week with Dr. T on Monday, Happy Hour with Dr. T on Tuesday, Open Forum Question and Answer at Morning Coffee on Wednesday. We have a deep dive Bible study series that we produce and put out on Thursdays. And then we have a really cool little feature on Friday, which is from the archives. We've interviewed so many cool people over the last 5 years, and so many of those great interviews are timeless. And so we just put them up from the archives so that we hope that you will enjoy hearing from people like Doug Van Dorn and David Icke and all the rest of the people. I'm blanking on their names right now. All the rest of the people that you see on Friday. We have had Alex Jones. We've had Owen Sawyer. We've had all kinds of people on over the years, and they are just timeless interviews that we really think that you will enjoy. So that's on Friday, 11 a.m. And we also post every day on drtenpenny.substack.com, something simple for you to read and just an inspiration for the day. So, and we hope that by now you've become a Tenpenny Prime member. Our memberships afford you educational opportunities you won't see anywhere else, because we decided that we would make 2025 a big year of mixed content through our membership, free, paid, and different types of content. And we thank you so much for your support. It's your monthly support or annual support. It helps us to do all the things that we do. So before I introduce to you today our special guest, Reverend Gary Hayes, founder of Think Small Global Ministries, reaching kids in Southeast Asia and around the world for Christ, we're going to take a really quick break. You won't want to miss this. It's just a heartwarming conversation. Stay with us. We will be right back. Zeolite is a detox spray. We work specifically with a company called Touchstone Essentials. They are an incredible company. We've been working with them now for several years. And zeolite is a mineral that goes through your body like a one-way basket. It will clean out heavy metals such as arsenic and mercury, aluminum, cadmium, and it hooks onto those metals from a one-way perspective. So once it's bound, it goes out through your urine or your stools and doesn't get redeposited in other places. Everybody needs to have a detox product in their life, and this one is so easy to use, and it's so safe. You can take it when you're pregnant, you can take it when you're nursing, you can give it to little children, you can even give it to infants, and quite frankly, I give it to my dog. I actually put a little bit of the zeolite in his water, because until we all stop living in a toxic world, we all need to get some of those extra toxicities out. The heavy metals, the persistent organic pollutants, the things that are floating through the air, the different things that we come in touch with in our environment. And we are a big fan of zeolite from Touchstone Essentials. We've been a big, big, big fan of their products for several years. Go to drtenpenny.com/detox to get your first bottle of zeolite spray for $50 off. Well, welcome back, everyone. Gary Hayes is a former entrepreneur, a corporate manager for an international food company, and oversaw 22 sales teams. He's also a former Air Force veteran in military intelligence before the Lord called him to be a missionary in Thailand. He has spoken in churches and conferences in 17 countries, probably more than that, and about the urgency and strategies necessary to reach the youngest of our generations, because they will grow up to be the leaders of the world. Gary and his wife, Paula, followed the calling of the Lord and founded Think Small Global Ministries in 2007, which now serves over 3,200 churches in 20 countries in Asia, Africa, and Latin America. The ministry has led nearly 1.5 million people to Christ and more than 1 million into local churches and discipleship training. Which, Gary, welcome so much to the show. Thank you so much for joining us today. Just reading those numbers gives me chills. That's just phenomenal, the work you've been doing for the Lord.
Yeah, thank you. You know, and one of the funny little parts of that too, Dr. Tenpenny, is when people come up after I speak and they hear about these amazing statistics, they would come up to me and they say, gee, you're doing a good job. And I think, do you really think I could do that? This is not something that a human being can put together. It's all from the glory of the Lord. And it's because he has taken over this particular ministry and has developed it in the way he wants to.
That's beautiful. How did the Lord first lead you to Thailand of all places?
Goodness. Well, a funny little story about that. My wife and I were married when we were 50 years old. And at that particular time, and she lived in Hawaii, and it must have been love because I got her to move to Seattle. So that's how I knew she was serious. And but we were married for only about 2 years, and we had just bought our dream home. We bought, really bought the house that we thought we'd be in forever. And we went to Thailand to celebrate our new home, which is sort of a silly idea when you think about it. You buy a new home and you leave. But we went there and we thought we would just take in the beautiful culture and do some sea kayaking and, very just fun things, and then come back and start our new life in a home that we knew for sure at the time we would never leave. We would be there forever. And we had been in that house for literally only 4 months, brand new home. And Paula walked in to my office, and I had a home office, and she said, "Something has been up with you since we've been home for a few weeks, and I'm not sure if it's just jet lag or something's going on." And I heard myself respond in words that I had never thought previously in my consciousness. And words came out, and those words were, "I think we need to sell, God wants us to sell this home and quit our careers and become missionaries to Thailand." And of course, as soon as I said that, I thought, "Who is that?
Where did that come
Where
from?
did that come from? That's the craziest thing I could have ever, I never would think that, you know." And so I was getting ready to apologize to her for just losing my mind for a moment. And she said, "I can't believe you said that to me." And I thought, "Well, me too." And she said, "He's told me exactly the same thing." And so a few months later, we were on a plane and we went to Thailand, and we knew that we were there for the Great Commission. It was very, very clear. We heard go. John 10, 27, "My sheep listen to my voice, I know them and they follow me." But we also knew that while we were in Thailand, our heart broke for a lot of the problems that we did witness in that particular country, that were all rooted in, of course, the spiritual depth of their own confused faith in Buddhism, and yet were so lost as they were seeking to try to find truth in their life. Only 1% of Thai people are Christian.
Wow.
So, it broke our heart. We wanted to do something about it. We knew the Great Commission was our calling, Matthew 28, 19, 20. But we weren't sure exactly how to do it. And it was one of those impulses to go. We landed in Thailand. We worked in a local church in Bangkok for a while. We taught English. We did a few things. And there was a 2-year process of trying to figure out what it was that God really had us here for. And after 2 years of sharing the gospel with friends, good friends that we met in Thailand, wonderful people, only two people had come to Christ. And they were so synced into their own faith, their own religion, that they were not really open to receiving Christ, at least most of them. And I did a little business analysis, since that was my background. And I thought, okay, we're here to see Thailand become a Christian nation. How are we doing? There's a time when you just reassess. I thought, well, we've been here for 2 years. We've led two people to Christ. That's one person per year. There are 65 million people who live in Thailand. Consequently, I'm going to have to live in Thailand for 65 million years in order to accomplish my goal. And it was funny that I never really thought it through before. And I came to the realization that perhaps my way was not the way that God wanted us to achieve the goal that He had set forth in front of us. And so, to make a long story short, it was a time of reflection, but it was also a time of frustration, trying to figure out, well, this is what I know. Well, if I thought maybe he was impressed with my resume and wanted me in Thailand because of that. And it came to me that perhaps it had nothing to do with my resume. And I started to pray and I thought, okay, I'll do anything. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if it's my resume or my skill set or anything I've ever done. Just show me why we're here. And at that particular moment, it was almost as if I felt a cosmic sigh of relief as he said to me, I think something like, Gary, I have been waiting a long time to hear you say, I'll do what I want you to do. So about a few months later, he led me to, I was looking for a strategy because I'm a strategy person. That's what I do. And he led me to a scripture. We were looking for a strategy that was very transformational. And in Psalms 78, verse 4 through 8, it is as if God shone a spotlight on that particular scripture set. And Asaph wrote it, and he said, "Bring the good news of the Lord to the youngest generation." And then in verse 5 through 7, he paraphrased, of course, he says to disciple those children, and then they will grow to be parents who will disciple their own children. And then finally in verse 8, the payoff, if you will, said they will not be like the current generation that are stubborn and resistant to God. And I thought, that sounds like a strategy. That sounds like child evangelism. It sounds like discipleship. It sounds like, and so I started to look at other countries and seeing how countries that were not even Christian were actually gone through a full transformation. And virtually everyone had done it, not from the top down, which is sort of our typical way to think, but from bottom up. God is an inside out God. And just the opposite of how we typically think. And so by reaching the youngest generation, whether it's Mao Zedong in China with his Little Red Book, or Ho Chi Minh, or Pol Pot, or just many of these communist nations had actually used that strategy. And I became angry. I thought, here's a strategy that was meant for us, and the enemy has stolen it successfully. And as I began to look around and wonder who in the Christian world had actually seen a whole nation transformed by going to the children, I found the country of South Korea. In the early 60s, that country was similar to Thailand with only about 1% Christian. And the denominations of the country came together and decided to make a shift. The country was very poor at the time. There were multiple Christian churches that were just hanging on, but they really had that same vision of seeing their nation transformed in Christ. And so they decided to put the majority of their efforts in terms of bringing, especially in the gospel and evangelism, bringing the youngest generations to Christ. And they built Christian schools, things like this. And in just one generation, they went from 1% to 35%.
Wow.
And just over the course of the next 15 years, they crossed 50%.
Wow.
And 65% of the government claimed to be followers of Jesus. And
Wow.
in the book of Psalms again, I think it was 33:12, it says, "A nation that follows the Lord, the whole nation will be blessed." Their economy went from the poorest economy in Asia to the second largest during that time. Only China had a larger economy. And so I was looking kind of for a loophole not to actually engage children. I couldn't find it. And doctor, one of the biggest reasons for that was, Paula and I, my beautiful wife Paula, we have no children. We've never spent a moment of our life in children's ministry. We knew nothing about children. At the time, if you asked me, I would say, I'm not sure I really care that much about children. They're kind of noisy and always in my way when I wanted to read a good book, and so we felt very unqualified. So I had no choice but to say, Lord, we have no skill in this area, and we have nothing to offer in regards of children, but if this is what you want us to do, we'll take one step and we'll go forward. But it's got to be your ministry. It can't be ours because we don't know what we're doing. And God said, thank you, I'll take it. And he's done the rest.
Wow, what a beautiful story. And that kind of leads me to my next question is after you accepted the calling and said, "Yes, Lord, I'm in. Okay, I'll do it." Your organization has become really a global organization. That's South America, Africa, India, and Indonesia. And the story of Burundi is a fascinating story about the Batwa tribes. Batwa tribes. When I read that on your website, I mean, I'm a pretty global traveler. I've been in almost 70 countries in my life, and I love to travel, but I wasn't real sure where Burundi was. I even had to look it up. So it's like, how did you end up planting a flag for the Lord there?
Well, what the first thing we asked ourselves is how do you reach children in the first place while we were in Thailand at the time? And we really didn't know, except we did see that children in Thailand were in big trouble. There was child Thailand is number one in the world for child sex trafficking, for example. And often complicit, the parents are often selling their children when the ch parents get poor. And so the trafficking issue was strong. The issue of child drugs was very big. 35% of Thai children take methamphetamine,
Oh, wow.
which is just heartbreaking. And the issue of child abuse was enormous because in many countries, including in Africa, many of these countries, children are looked at from the parent standpoint as their own property rather than understanding their gods. And of course, if it's your own property, you can sell it or abuse it or scratch it up or whatever you want to do. But once you have that shift and you understand that you don't have property rights for someone else's property, at that point, there's a shift. So in Thailand, I became the chairman of a 50 NGO, Christian NGO network that included World Vision and Compassion International and International Justice Mission, some very good ones. They are all focused on protecting children. And we were looking for a way to build a bridge between the church, which we feel is the key, and children in the community. What was it that the church cared about deeply and the community cared about that was unmet, a need that was unmet? And it was in the area of protecting children. Parents all were very concerned when their child would leave in the morning. They were just hoping, like all parents do, even here in America, I hope my child is going to be safe, that no one will offer them drugs or touch them wrong, or they will be protected. And that little bit of anxiety was not being met in Thailand. So the reason we actually developed this ministry was twofold. One, we knew that reaching the youngest, most open generation in the world was going to be an answer to the Great Commission, also grow the church and help the church get younger. But it became a calling also to be able to protect God's children. So it all came together. So eventually, I tried to convince this particular network that they should mobilize the local church. Think of the local church as free volunteer army, just going out and helping children become safe and then lead them to Christ. But they weren't interested in that for many reasons. And so we'd sort of develop workshops and outreaches for children, workshops for the adults, teaching them what does God say about protecting his children. And that was something that parents and churches ran to because they needed to know what did God say about that and what was her responsibility. But secondarily, we started working with youth teams from the local church and partnering together. Our teams and those teams would partner together and go into the schools and the slums and different places, teach kids how to be safe from these things before it happens to them. What are the signs of trafficking before it happens to you, and how to protect one another? And then at the end of each outreach, we'd share the gospel and tell them about who the great protector of soul and eternity is. And he could be your best friend today. And children started running to Christ like crazy. Wow. And we discovered that even in a Buddhist country, the parents were very nominal Buddhists. It was their religion, but it was more of a tradition than a heart thing. And next thing you know, a communist nation, churches in a communist nation in Southeast Asia, they reached out and they said, we have these problems here. You know, we have these drug issues and the issues of child abuse, et cetera. And we'd like to do this here and start a team up here. Of course, I was excited about that. And I thought, well, how in the world are you going to share the gospel in a communist nation? It's illegal. And of course, they said, you know, don't tell us that. We've already decided we're going to win. I said, okay, I'm sorry. So this three-person team in this country, I just don't name it for security reasons, but in this country where it's illegal to share the gospel, found a way to legally do it with a contract with the government. Approving it, because they understood they had the same complaints coming from parents to the government saying, what are you doing to keep my child safe? And so this three-person team 12 years ago got started, and over 65,000 people in that country have come to Christ.
Wow.
And over 70%, and most of them are children, but not all, and 70% are in church now. And so the word got out. I started speaking at conferences, et cetera. So then we came to India and that, you know, South Asia area. And one day, going back to the Burundi thing, one day I was in my office and I had really no thoughts of Africa at all. You mentioned where Burundi started to find on a map. I wasn't sure where Africa was at that point. I was so focused and, you know, tunnel visioned about what we were doing in Asia and now South Asia. And I got an email from a leader there, and he had seen our ministry online and said, would you ever think of coming to Africa? And I thought, no way. I'm not going to go to Africa. It was thank you for asking, you know, but, and this person was in the Congo. And in the Congo, right next door to Burundi, this pastor had said, look, he said, we have tons of problems with kids here. You know, the children are stolen right out of the parents' houses to go work in the caves and rivers to dig for gold and magnesium and cobalt. And, you know, they're just trafficked. And it's a very violent situation. And he gave me these horror stories. And he said, parents are just abusing their children and punishing them by putting their hands in boiling water. And, you know, just all these terrible stories. And he said, we're desperately in need. Would you like to come? And I thought, well, you know, Pastor Tom, it would be much more intriguing to come if you told me how beautiful the Congo was and how good the food is. And you're not a very good salesperson, all I could say, you know. So I said, if you will, and I thought, how can I get out of this? And I thought, well, I know. I will, for the first time in my life, throw that fleece. And I said, Tom, here's 36 questions. It's going to require you to do a lot of research in the government to find out, you know, all the laws about trafficking and abuse. And I knew he was busy. He had his own church. And I said, if you can answer these questions in 2 weeks, then we'll talk again. And I kind of felt like Pilate. I washed my hands of this. I will never hear from this guy again. And 2 weeks later, he writes me and he says, Pastor Gary, I need one more day for question 18. And I thought, oh my gosh, I think I'm going to the Congo. And I did. A couple months later,
What was question 18?
The question 18 had something to do with like the additional laws on behalf of children who were trafficked and the prosecution of the perpetrators. So I tried to make them as difficult as I could. I'm not proud of this, but next thing I know, I'm in the Congo or next door to the Congo in Rwanda, and he brought 30 pastors from the Congo over the border. The State Department wasn't allowing me in the Congo at that moment. And so I trained up these 30 pastors, and then 6 days, then I had 6 days of training of what became the first Think Small team in the Congo. And still there, three teams right there in a town called Bukavu, which is right next to Rwanda, in a very violent area, but just passionate believers who are there. And it was only a couple months later when tiny little Burundi, one leader, wrote me and said, "Would you ever think of coming to Africa?" And I thought, "Is this a joke? I just got back." You know this other guy, and he said, "We have, I'm the national leader of a denomination here. We have 300 churches, but nobody cares about children. Even the churches don't care about children. They're just babysat. We don't disciple them. They're just there. And 52% of our population are under the age of 15 years old."
Oh, wow.
And the average mortality rate, I think, is 53. And he said, "We are in desperate need for reaching children for Christ, growing the church, and transforming our nation." It's the poorest nation in the world, by the way, Burundi. And so I went there. I trained up a couple teams on how to reach the local church and partner with them, similar to what we do in Thailand. And it wasn't but about another month, perhaps, after coming back, and I'm mentoring these teams from afar. And they said, "There's a tribe in Burundi called the Batwa." Now, many people have heard of the Hutu and the Tutsi tribes of Rwanda because of the genocide attempt about, 25 years ago. But those same tribes are in Burundi, next door to Rwanda. And he said the only thing that the Hutu and Tutsi can never agree upon, because they're always trying to fight, is let's get rid of the Batwa. It's the smallest tribe. They live in thatched huts up in the mountains, and there's no Batwa church. So, but they worship a false god. They lived in these little thatched huts. They put rocks and sticks down and they burned them. And sadly, a lot of the thatched huts catch fire. But they burned them, and they are always just for protection. They believe in this false god, and it's been there for years. And the Batwa, they're able to survive by making pottery and then walking, carrying these big pots into the city, miles and miles down the mountain into these cities. And the Hutu and the Tutsi are trained to shout out when they see them come into the city with their pots to sell, the Kirundi word for pig, 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 and so that no one will buy from them. They're
Oh,
trying to starve them out. Eventually, they just barely survive, and our team decided that they wanted to bring the gospel to the Batwa community. Well, many churches have tried and failed because we have our own God. No, thank you. We don't need to hear about Jesus. He's good for you, but leave us alone. And but what they did is they came into the Batwa, the first Batwa village, talked to the village chief, and said, "We have something for the kids." And the chief said, "Of course. Well, if you're here to tell them about Jesus, we're not interested." And they said, "Well, we know that many of your children are being kidnapped by other tribes, especially even other Batwa tribes. And then a lot of your kids are using marijuana because they're growing a lot of marijuana here. And it's not healthy for them. We'd like to teach them how they can be safe from traffickers and kidnappers, and also teach them about making better choices for, drugs, this kind of thing." And the village chief was like, "Oh, wow. Well, okay. Well, that's different. You can do that." And so they would pull together. All these people would be in a big field, And they pull together, the whole village would come, you'd say it's for children, but there's no good, Cinemaxes in the Batwa village, so there's nothing else going on. So here come the moms and the dads and the uncles and the cousins and everyone else. And they see a really good outreach that's interactive, and they teach the kids how to be safe. But at the end of the outreach, that bridges into the gospel. And then hundreds and hundreds of Batwas start coming to Christ and throwing away their sticks and stones in the local river. And then we realize that they can't read. Nobody can read. So how are you going to have a church? How are you going to have a future pastor? How are you going to have disciples if they can't read? And so we started through the help of some different churches and an education program to take them into have the Batwa, a few Christian Batwa kids start walking to school. And so 5 to 10 per village, with 6 villages, and they started going to school. And here's the amazing thing, doctor, that was the amazing, incredible way God works. These children start walking to school. They get their little uniforms. These are very poor kids. I mean, they'll wear the same shirt for a year. It's all torn up. I mean, it's very poor. But they would walk 5, 6 miles to the local school. And when they got there, the Batwa kids looked at that school, and fear would come over them because they knew that whole school are filled with Hutu and Tutsi kids
Oh, wow.
who were trained to hate them. And so they went in just with fear and trepidation into the school, and it was nervous time for everybody. But about the time the soccer ball rolled out into the little open pasture, and they all started kicking that ball around, and they all wore the same uniform, they kind of forgot what tribe they were from. And it took about a very short time when the Hutu and Tutsi children were saying, "Wait a second, I know I'm supposed to hate you, but I'm not sure why." And these kids started to become best friends. And the Batwa, and so eventually what happened is some of them were musical, and they started to all Christian, they started to develop their own choir of Hutu, Tutsi, and Batwa. And they wrote some of their own music and started traveling around to churches
Oh,
and
wow.
doing these performances in these fields. And in the middle of singing and dancing in these songs, and we provided with them their singing, their uniforms for singing, and helped them with their songs and things. But they would they entered their they and they got with me, and they said, "Pastor Gary, we want to name ours. We need a name." I said, "Yeah, something cool, maybe like Watoto, something, African." And they said, "We figured it out. We want to be called the Gates of Salvation." Wow.
Oh,
I said,
wow.
"Well, I don't know if I can I market that? I'm not sure." "Go for it. The Gates of Salvation you are." And so when they do their concerts and dances, and all these adults are around, and these adults are from the three tribes, especially the Hutu and Tutsi, and the kids stop in the middle, and they say, and they put one puts their arm around each other, and they say, "This is my Hutu brother and my Tutsi sister, and we love each other. And God says it's time to put down the hate. And this
Oh
is a new day."
my. Oh, that just gave me chills over my whole body.
And adults just start crying.
Oh,
And
I'm sure.
in Psalms it says, "From the lips of children, the enemy is shut at the gate."
From the lips of babes. How many, just and then we're going to take a quick break here,
Yeah,
Gary. How
sure.
many, when you think of the size of these tribes, like the Hutu and the Tutsi and the Batwa, what are rough numbers of, how many Batwa are there compared to the other two tribes?
Well, the Batwa is the smallest. I think they probably they represent they're what is called an unreached people group. Our ministry is actually in now 95 unreached people groups, and excuse me, and the Batwa is the smallest of the three tribes of Burundi, representing probably about maybe 3% of the population of Burundi. The Hutu and Tutsi are, I think, about represent collectively 97 roughly percent of the population. And I think there might be in Burundi 5 or 6 million. We've seen now over 25,000 Batwa come to Christ.
Wow.
And it's by the doorway of being able to enter in. By the way, this was never our idea. When we studied Jesus, he used social ministry to open a lot of doors. For him, it was healing, miracles. And we thought, well, what is it that even the smallest, least educated church can learn to do? And not all of them were perfect miracle workers, but what they could do is a different type of miracle, which is open the door to the gospel through social ministry. And so it's been a miraculous process as it continues to multiply into new countries.
Wow. Well, these two couple of stories that we've had in the first part of our program today are just so heartwarming. And literally, when you're saying those things, I'm just getting chills down my arms and my legs of how beautiful that is and how powerfully God can work in the smallest places,
Amen.
the least amount, and the tiniest people. So today we're talking to Gary Hayes, founder of Think Small Global Ministries, reaching kids around the world for Christ. We're going to take a really quick break here. There's more to come, just more heartwarming, heart-opening stories today. Stick with us. We will be right back.
There are an awful lot of people that are affiliates for Mike Lindell because we all really appreciate what he does for this country. We appreciate the hard work that he does, and we appreciate his products. He has more than 200 products in his store, everything from pillowcases and comforters to doggy beds and to wonderful slippers and bathrobes. There's something for everybody and something for everybody in each age group. I mean, one of the things that I really like a lot are the pillowcases, the children's Bible story pillowcases that I just think are such a great way when you tuck your child into bed at night to use these pillowcases that they come from his store to start to tell the story about Adam and Eve and Noah and the Ark and different things. And they're colorful and they're really pretty. So from children all the way up to your gentlemen that want to have like nice slippers or to your dog, the doggy beds and things are just wonderful. So my pillow is a great place to shop for just about anything that you want. And if you use our affiliate code DRT, that helps us, that can benefit us, that helps Mike Lindell, and you'll get a great product for anybody that you're shopping for.
Well, welcome back, everybody. Gary, these stories are just great. On your website, one of the mottos is that the kids say, "I am wise, I am strong, I am free, I say no to drugs." Your website talks about teaching children about drugs and human trafficking. And we, living in America, don't usually think of this as a necessity in small, tiny villages around the world, which maybe it's more pervasive there than anywhere. But tell us about this particular phrase that you've taught the kids to do. And in these tiny little villages of just tiny with that have nothing, what does that really mean to your ministry?
In terms of our ministry, we have two spheres. One is what we call social ministry. And social ministry has a lot, especially to children. And then social ministry is really referring to where Jesus tells us to feed the poor, visit prisoners, do a variety of things that are transformational in the local community, care for one another. And of course, that is for us a bridge also to the gospel. But in terms of children, they're in many countries, including the US, children are very vulnerable to messages about themselves that remind them that they are not strong, that they are ill-equipped, that they are less than other people. And culture is quite quick to put that into children, even right here. And so consequently, When children are under attack, and I believe that Satan is the one who's orchestrating all this, and that he's taking advantage of the vulnerability of children who do not have a lot of strength inside of their own self to feel that they can become champions and overcomers. So consequently, they're very vulnerable. In the book I wrote, Fishing for the Future, I refer to he's fishing in that pond where children can be reached. So in a lot of these countries that are treating children as property rather than as miracles created by a loving God, and of course, if we look at the Bible, we find continually how God has reached children and raised them up to be champions. Not only David, of course, people think about a lot, but even Samuel got his call when he was a child and all this. But so what we want to do is two things. We want to recognize that this is a reality. We want to be able to reach children in such a way that we teach them that they are fully capable of taking charge of their own life. So if it's a case of drugs, for example, during our outreach, kids will stand and they'll, cheer and they'll say, I am wise, I am strong, I say no to drugs. And so we do these chants in whether it's abuse or internet exploitation, we have them chant together. And one thing we know is that kids get great strength from one another. Kids are loyal to their own generation, just like youth are loyal to their own generation. And kids listen to each other. Love, acceptance, and security, three things that kids all need. And if they're not getting it, of course, at home, if they're not feeling that they are loved, if they're not feeling that they are fully accepted or listened to, or they're not feeling secure in that environment, then they're very vulnerable to other children who offer those things, for a very small price. Perhaps take these drugs and you could be part of the group. So peer pressure is on one side, perhaps the biggest influence of why children will either take drugs or get involved in nefarious activities. But in the reverse side, peer pressure is also a key component to why kids would resist those things. And if they're in the group that says, no, we don't, we're together, we're going to resist these things that are coming against us or coming to harm our generation. And if you are, if you resist them with us, you'll also get that love, that acceptance, that security together in the group. So it's a powerful force.
Wow, that's really important. You're in all of these countries and multiple continents across the world. Have you had two questions here? One is, do you have any issue with language barriers as you go into these countries? And the second thing is, how much political resistance have you met in the places where you've been or where you are?
Far less than I ever anticipated in terms of the political resistance. We serve in a restricted Muslim country in the Middle East. We serve in a communist nation. And in both cases, the common bridge is in the area of child protection. Regardless of religion, parents care about the safety of their children. And so does the government generally. Now, many governments do not have very good or strict laws against those who would either steal children, traffic them, abuse them. They just don't have those laws. We'll sip here. Like we do in America. In some countries that we serve, organ harvesting has now become an enormous problem. Children are just stolen off the streets in a country like Chad. And if they can't be sold, they'll take their kidneys and they'll sell them in the black market. And the government knows these problems, but they don't have the money to invest to be able to do much about it. So what we do with those governments is we say, we are here to help you solve a problem and reduce the number of victims by teaching these children how to, you know, prevent these things in advance. And the governments, regardless of their religion, were help, you know, they say, oh gosh, you know, that'll really help us a lot. And so consequently, they, as long as we're not sharing the gospel in the restricted nations directly, then they're opening the door to schools, they're opening the door to communities. And we're telling, you know, we'll tell the schools, hey, thanks to the communist government for opening the door to us. But at the same time, that is not our ultimate goal. We want those kids to come to Christ. We want those kids to become Jesus followers. So even though we might do an outreach that is a quote unquote secular version of our outreach, we then invite those children away from that school to a second outreach, where then we can legitimately share the gospel and lead these kids into a discipleship relationship, you know, through the local church. So with the governments, we've had really no issues. With the resistance of community, we have very few people are, regardless of their religion, have been against their children actually going to church, for example. The first, I'll tell you very quickly, the very first outreach we ever did, Paula and I, in the beginning of this ministry, it was just us. For a year and a half, we didn't know the language at all. We didn't know Thai, and the Thais didn't know English. And so we pantomimed a lot of our teachings. And before we had a team, we were just broke. We didn't have a lot of money to, you know, have a team. And so we went to our very first training, and we taught this church team how to do an outreach to reach kids and teach them how to be safe from abuse. And somehow they had broken English, and we were able to do it. And in this particular area of Thailand, they had just got through a major set of incursions between the Muslim and the Buddhist. And there were bombs going off, and we were training this church team. And we said, okay, where are you going to do your first outreach? You know, you got to do an outreach right away. We're not here just to mess around. You got to get it going. And they said, we've got one on Friday. I said, terrific. Where's it going to be at? They said, it's going to be in a little Muslim village where they don't have a church. And I thought,
oops.
I said, honey, maybe God called us to Thailand to be martyrs. maybe that's our role, you know? And so I thought, okay, if we survive this, we'll be thrilled. And a long story short, in this little sheet metal shack, 65 Muslim kids came to Christ.
Oh, wow.
And it became a church plant. And in that little Muslim village, the first church, and parents that we anticipated would be upset, they were thrilled, because the majority of people in every religion around the world are not deeply passionate and firm. They're fairly moderate, sadly, even here in America, as you know. But they do care that their children are protected, they're safe, they have good morals. There's a lot of commonality in the moral aspect of what Jesus teaches. And so we started to discover in Buddhism or Islam or other countries, with exceptions, there's some exceptions, by and large, from the family standpoint, most of them are just fine. And the image of Jesus is very positive. You know, Islamists believe Jesus was a good prophet, you know, and taught good things. He didn't understand who he really is as the son of a living God, but they have no resistance to their children learning from Jesus. And so finally what happens is those children start following Christ, and the parents start noticing, and they say, well, Johnny, you know, You, I know this church has been good to you. I don't know what they're teaching you, but you're doing great in life. And then Johnny says, "Well, Mom, why don't you come and find out for yourself? Oh, I need a church." And so from the children, many adults have now become Jesus followers.
Wow. That's just, again, I have another wave of chills running up and down my arms and my legs here. How beautiful that is. Well, Gary, unfortunately, we're coming up to the top of our hour here that we've been able to spend together because these stories are so wonderful, and I'm sure you've got hundreds more that you could share with us. But tell people where they can get behind Think Small Ministries and how they can support what you're doing and help to further God's work with the children.
Thank you. Well, as you know, I just wrote a book called Fishing for the Future. It's going to be, it's actually, this is the advanced copy. You can't really see it on my blurred screen.
Yeah,
But
turn it around again. Maybe we can
is it
see.
okay to share my screen?
Oh, absolutely.
Okay. I will do that real quick. This will help answer that question, I think. Let me just pull this up here. So this particular book, Fishing for the Future, was written over the course of the last 5 years. Finally is in print. It'll be on Amazon in both ebook and paperback and hardback, and a video course. And it will be on in just the next several weeks.
I
And
love that cover. What a beautiful cover with that fisherman like lassoing. For people that that are listening instead of watching, I'll describe it. There's a picture of a church in the middle of a river with a fisherman standing on the shore, pulling in the church. He's hooked the church with the fishing line, and he's pulling it in like as if you had caught a fish. So I just
That's right.
A great cover. Oh, that's really, really great cover design.
Thank you. Thank you. And one of the challenges nowadays is sometimes the church feels like it's getting away and getting down that river, and the pastor's trying to pull that thing back in. So to answer your question, the book has a lot to do with, talking to pastors, how to anchor and grow your church through the youngest generations. Because in the American church and around the world, the average age of the congregants are getting older. And we have an exodus issue of younger people also from church. And so this book is written for pastors that have a specific strategy on how to turn all that around
Wow, that's so.
and grow your church, sustain it, actually have specific strategies on mobilizing young people, youth, tying those two generations of youth and children together, utilizing the strategies and leadership strategies of Jesus to mobilize these teams. And in the educational standpoint of most pastors, it's the kind of thing that they don't really get in Bible college, for example. Strategic things that they can really implement to have the result of a long-term growing sustainable church. So if anyone is interested in this book, they can write my wife, Paula, at thinksmallglobal.org, and we will collect any of those emails and just say, interested in the book? And then we will write back the moment that it is available. And the website, coincidentally, is thinksmallglobal.org. And prayers for our ministry. If God leads you to add support, that's great. One thing too, if there's pastors, I do speak at a lot of churches. And so consequently, if you feel that this type of a message would be beneficial or a blessing to your church, I'll come for nothing, by the way. This isn't a fundraising thing, doctor. I mean, the message is so much more important than the messenger. We need to reach and we need to grow the church. We need to save these children around the world right now because they're vulnerable, but they're ready. And so we are really excited about what God is doing and what can be done going forward.
Wow, that is fantastic. And again, just because there are people, this gets broadcast on audio and on video. So for the people that are listening on audio and you can't see the cover of this book, it is super cool. And having, just released my own book and spending a lot of time on cover design to make it really represent what the book says, your book really, the cover, whoever did your cover design, they done good because it's really cool. Again,
I'll take a little credit for that one. I did that one.
Well,
So
that's beautiful.
thank
It's
you. Thank you.
this church that's floating down the river, that a fisherman on the bank has cast out a line and is hooked onto that church and is drawing it in. It just says everything about your ministry and about what you do with Think Small Global Ministries to catch those kids, catch the church, catch all these different things. So congratulations,
Thank
you've
you.
done good, Gary. That's really, really good.
Thank you, doctors. I'm not artistic. It just came to me one night. It may be my first and last artistic approach. So I'll take it. One hit wonder.
Well, I look forward to promoting that. We'll put all it in the show notes, and I'll
All
look
right.
forward to getting the book in because it's really super, super inspiring. And as we have just a few minutes left here today, would you like to lead us in prayer as we close out our time together here today?
Oh, absolutely. That would be my honor. Lord God, we just know that you are in control of everything. We have a sense of calling. All of us have a sense of calling, and we are seeking as to how we can be used to benefit your kingdom and to grow your vision of a new world transformed through your son. And Father, we just know that all of us are called to different spheres of influence. And we know that some are called to do something bigger in terms of international or something just for our family. And each is equal in your eyes because you've given us all a different mission. But Lord, I just pray for the children of the world that you would bring people to protect them, guide them, and awaken them, and to lead them to become the transformational agents that will see communities and churches and this whole world multiplied and turned back to you. For your son is the sole answer of all the issues that we struggle with. And Father, I just pray for our nations, America and beyond, that there would be a new awakening, and that in that awakening, there would be new hope, and the new hope would manifest into new lives being born again. That there would be joy and there would be just celebration until that day we see your son arrive on a cloud and just take us all under his wings, and we would see a new peaceful world reborn in Christ. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thank you so much, Gary. Thank you and Paula both for your ministry, for saying, okay, Lord, I'm all in, which we all need to do whenever we hear God call. Because it doesn't matter if we live to be 120 years old on this planet, eternity is a long time. That's barely a nanosecond. And you have done so much for the kingdom of God. You've let him work through your ministry. He's opened doors for you that you've agreed to walk through. And so that's a great step for God. Thank you so much for what you're doing and for bringing these children to the Lord, because if the world ends tomorrow, they are going to be with Jesus forever. And if the world doesn't end tomorrow and they've got 50 years ahead of them, think about the seeds that you've planted that they're going to multiply and grow. So it's a very heartwarming story and a wonderful ministry. And I'm sure that all of our listeners have really enjoyed what you've had to say with us here today.
Thank you, Dr. Tanpenny. It's been my honor.
Well, with that, I want to close out by saying I want to thank all of our members that support us every month, for people that have been supporting us for a long time, and for those of you who are going to become members, we want to thank you too, because we know that you'll like what you hear here and on the other podcasts and the Substacks that we do. If you want to become a member, you can go to shoptenpenny.net. Click on the membership tab and you will see it will open up into the area where you can see all the different things that we've done for the members and we're doing for our membership over the course of this year, and we're going through the end of the year. It gives you an opportunity to see a little bit more about what we do and how you can support us. So with that, I want to close with one of my favorite verses from the Bible. I close all my podcasts with, whether they are live or pre-recorded, which is Romans 12:12. 12, 12. Rejoice in hope, be patient in trouble, and be persistent in prayer. So until we meet again on the next broadcast, stay strong, stay in prayer, trust God. He will lead you places where you never thought that you would go, and he will never let you down. So thank you so much for being here. And again, Gary, thank you so much for your ministry. Thank you for your time. And for everyone else, we hope to see you tomorrow, Morning Coffee with Dr. T at 11 a.m. Eastern, open forum, question and answer time. And we will see you again here next week, same place, same time, with Happy Hour with Dr. T. Have a good week, everyone. Goodbye and God bless.
In a time when truth is censored, one name stands out. Dr. Sherry Tenpenny, the relentless seeker of knowledge and defender of freedom. Explore groundbreaking findings at drtenpenny.com. Ignite your mind with riveting podcasts, explosive articles, research-driven substacks, webinars, ebooks, and more. In an era plagued by environmental toxins and vaccine-related exposures, Dr. Tenpenny has expertly crafted a selection of safe detox protocols that facilitate profound healing at a cellular level. It's time to cleanse, rejuvenate, and restore your body vitality. With heart damage on the rise, Dr. Tenpenny introduces nationwide ECP therapy to repair hearts and achieve optimal health. Seize the opportunity and embrace the wealth of resources, information, and health recommendations awaiting you at drtenpenny.com and become a Tenpenny podcast member to join our mission in the quest for uncensored truth, the health of our nation, and medical freedom.